you have your Bibles, if you could take them out to the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. Open up your Bibles in the middle and you go to the book of Psalms and keep going to the right, past Isaiah, past Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and it's the next book after Ezekiel. It's between Hosea and Ezekiel, and if you went to Jonah, you went too far. So if you find the book of Daniel, and inside of the bulletin is an outline to follow along this morning with the message. I want to share with you some from the book of Daniel this morning, the event. And in fact, I want to share with you three events from the book of Daniel. And it's a fascinating the way that God included these events in the book of Daniel. God was saying through the Holy Spirit at this time, leading the people. And at this time in this passage, the land was divided. And God was constantly warning the people along the way. And you remember what he said to Abraham? He told Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country, leave your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. And God brought him to that land. And God said to them, he says, if you obey, you will be blessed. But if you don't obey me, things are not going to go good for you. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. I'm going to bring discipline. And God constantly warned them of that. He says, if you obey me, everything's going to go okay. And he said, you need to obey. But if you don't obey me, things will not go okay. I'm going to have to come as a loving father and bring discipline in your life. And so these people went through these cycles of obedience and disobedience. And they didn't have a long track record of following God in obedience. So at this point in the life of the children of Israel, this kingdom had been divided. There was 10 tribes, the 10 tribes of the north that were called Israel. And there were the southern tribes, the two tribes of the south called Judah. And the 10 tribes of the north were further away from Jerusalem, and they got caught up in worship of idols and idols and worship of false gods. And God continued to warn them and warn them to stop doing that. And finally, in 722 BC, they were captive by the Assyrian army and took them into captive in 722 BC. And the Assyrians at that time were the world empire. The capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. And it was a pagan nation, a very powerful nation though. The southern kingdom remained a little bit longer faithful to God. They had their independence and God sent the prophets to warn them, particularly the prophet Jeremiah. And God would say, go Jeremiah to them and tell them and warn them. They have to repent of their sin because they serve a holy God. And they have to be obedient to God. And he wants them to live in this peaceable fruit of righteousness he kept talking about to them. But the people didn't obey. In fact, they actually took Jeremiah and they threw him in a cistern. They threw him in jail and they called him all kinds of names. And in Jeremiah's 55 years history, his 55 year ministry, he had a very difficult time. And there wasn't many clergy appreciation days for Jeremiah. It was very difficult. And finally, after all the warning that God had given them, in 586 BC, the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And Babylon is now the world empire at the time with King Nebuchadnezzar leading them. And the capital city of Babylon was Babylon in the present day that we know of Iraq today. But this was going to be a territory right now. It was a land made up of provinces of a world empire involving many countries, all centered around this capital city of Babylon. You have to imagine this capital city under King Nebuchadnezzar. It was a beautiful, huge city. And they had these big ovens in this city. And in these big ovens, they used to make bricks. They were known for that. And they'd make these bricks. They'd build these big buildings and theaters. And it's a big, beautiful city. At this time, the last few kings of Judah were really puppet kings for Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to control the whole land. And he decided that he would conquer Jerusalem. By the way, in fact, he was the last one to be able to do that, to conquer Jerusalem. A leader of a foreign nation actually going to conquer them. There are a lot many through the years that have talked about conquering Jerusalem and being the next Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember Saddam Hussein, he was one that wanted to do that, be the next Nebuchadnezzar. And you have a lot of people today, a lot of leaders from foreign countries that talk about they want to be the next one to destroy the city of Jerusalem. While all this was going on, as I said, the city would fall in 586 BC. But before that, the Babylonians had control of the city. And it was the summer of 605 BC that Nebuchadnezzar sent a team from Babylon to Judah. And he told them, he says, I want you to find the best and the brightest of the young men of Judah. And I want you to find those men from nobility and those men from the royal family. And he says, I want you to bring them back here to Babylon. And he said, I want you to take that trip. It was about 1,000 miles. They couldn't go from Judah straight across the desert to Babylon because of the desert. So they had to go up around in what they call the Fertile Crescent. And it was about 1,000 miles. And he said, I want you to bring those young men back, not to punish them, but what we want to do, we want to assimilate them. We want to take these men and we want to give them our Babylonian DNA. We want to take them and we want to give them our culture. So they might become leaders and rulers of this big world empire, the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel and his friends were some of them young men that were taken from Judah and brought to Babylon. And that's where we are in our story. We want to pick it up there. And if you have your notes this morning, I want to give you three elements of courageous faith that we have. And I want to share with you three events from the book of Daniel. They're from Daniel chapter 1, chapter 3, and chapter 6. We're trying to hit them kind of fast, so have your notes ready and your Bibles ready. Each one of these is about Daniel and his friends who stood up and obeyed when it was so much easier to disobey at that time. And these men at that time were probably in their teens, the mid to late teens. And these men, these young men would obey God when everything else seems to go against them. And what the Babylonians wanted to do, they didn't want to indoctrinate these men into Babylonian culture. So let me give you the first element of courageous faith. It's this. It is our faith in God that ultimately enables us to obey in difficult situations. It's our faith in God that causes us to obey him. The first thing they did with these young men is they would change their names. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. The names they had in Judah were names that meant something about God. Like Daniel's name meant God is judge. And each one of those names meant something, an attribute about God. But now they're given these new names. And these names were taken from the language of the Akkadian language. And either they meant nothing or they meant something about the attribute of one of those foreign gods in which they served there in Babylon. So now they changed their names and they did this for a reason. Would this change their character? Would this change their hearts? Now that they're given names and to help assimilate them into a new culture, would they change their mind about Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true God? That's what they were trying to do, change their hearts and their minds. You'll find that the name did not change their hearts, and you found that these young men stood up for God. Let's read verse 8. But Daniel resolved, and if you have a pen or a pencil, that word resolved, underline it or circle it, is very important, resolved. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. So the first thing they did, they changed their names. They tried to take that Jewish heritage from them, those names that meant something about Yahweh, the one true God. And they said, we're going to give you new names from the Babylonian culture to change you. So they tried that. That's the first thing they did. Let's change their names. The second thing they did, we want to change your diet. We want to change the food that you're eating. And you come into our culture. So they started eating from the king's table is what they wanted to do. So they had all these rich foods and this wine from the king's table. And Daniel said, no, I don't want to have any part of that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to defile myself from the food and the wine from the king's table. Perhaps for one or two reasons. Maybe the food coming from the king's table was rich and it would mess him up physically. And you know how you change your diet, it can mess you up physically. Or perhaps that food before it came to the table was sacrificed to a foreign deity, to a foreign God. And David is saying, I don't want anything to have to do with that. I will not defile myself with that. It is interesting, the Bible says he resolved in his heart, is what it says. Resolve means to reach a firm decision about something. Beforehand, he resolved in his heart. Now, this young man is away from home. He's away from his country. He's away from his mom and dad and his grandparents. And you're in another country and they say, here's your food, eat it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if somebody says that? He was resolved in his heart not to eat the food and drink the wine from the Lord's table. But any teens here? Any young people here? When you think about that, how would you handle that situation? What would you say? What would you say? To resolve and stand for Jesus. How would you do that? To be able to stand among your classmates. To say, I've resolved to stand for Jesus. I cannot be involved in that or do this because I have to be obedient to Jesus. Could you do that? To resolve starts right here in our heart, that Daniel and his young friends had to decide to do that. If we're going to take a stand, we have to resolve in our heart. It starts here in our hearts. We have to say we're going to do that. We resolve in our hearts before that crucial decision has to be made. We decide beforehand that we're going to do that. What we're already going to do before we get in that situation, before we ever get there, we've already resolved in our heart, I'm going to make that commitment to follow Jesus. Before that decision comes that someone asks me to do something I know I shouldn't do, I'm going to resolve in my heart. Before someone, boss, tells me I'm going to do something, I've already resolved in my heart, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm not going to do that. I already have the answer. I already know what I'm going to do. That he resolved in his heart before it ever came up. Daniel knew what he was going to do. So Daniel had this plan. He says, just test us. And I love the way he did this with such respect. He asked for permission. He just didn't say, I'm going to do this. He asked for permission. He said, will you give us this 10-day time period? He said, you let us eat our vegetables and let the others, they can eat the food and drink the wine from the king's table. But just give us these vegetables. And at the end of 10 days, test us and see if we're not like the other people. So let's notice at the end of 10 days what happened in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Drop down to verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The question we need to ask is, what made Daniel stand? What made Daniel resolve in his heart? What made him obey when it had been so much easier to assimilate into culture, perhaps take on the religious system? What made him stand in obedience to God? I have to believe it was a strong belief in God. He had a strong belief in God. And I have to believe he believed in the sovereignty of God, that God was in control of everything that was going on. And he trusted God, that we have to have that. That's how we're going to resolve in our heart. He was away from his home. He was away from the promised land that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his forefathers. He could have been depressed. They took me from my homeland. They took me from my family. He could have been depressed. He could have been angry. He could have been bitter. But what we said instead, he was obedient. He was obedient to God. It's pretty impressive character of a young man that we see here. He was obedient. So we have to remember it is in our faith in God that it ultimately enables us to obey in difficult situations. We have to resolve in our heart to do that. Beforehand, before it ever happens, to resolve, I have to make that decision in my heart that I'm going to follow Jesus. The second event, I want you to turn over to chapter 3. We're in chapter 3. What we find out in chapter 4, actually, we're going to be in chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar is a very prideful man. And he looks at this great city of Babylon and says, man, look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. I am so good. And he looks at this empire. It's a world empire at the time. And I've done so many great things. And it's all because of me. And look what I've got. And he thought of himself so highly that he decided to erect a golden statue of himself that would be 90 feet high and 9 feet wide is what he did. So when all the leaders would come together, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, and all the leaders, when the music would start playing, they would all bow down and have to worship this golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. So when the music started playing at the dedication ceremony, they had to bow down and worship this image. And everyone bowed down to worship the image, but apparently not everybody. There were these three guys, these three friends of Daniel that decided not to bow down, and their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down. And you have to look at the situation, what was going on there at the time. There had to be something was going on. There was the Babylonian young men that were born in Babylon that were looking at this as, hey, we're born here, and we're looking to be leaders of our own. But we see these guys from Judah come in here, and it's like their God has favor on them, and everything they touch, it seems like it works out so well. So you have this conflict that was going on. You can imagine it. Who are these guys coming from Judah? Just because the king sent them here, we don't have to accept them. They're not born here. They don't know our ways. They don't know our culture. They don't understand us. What are they doing here? Whenever they could find opportunity against these guys, they would cut them down, and that's exactly what they did here. So when they went to King Nebuchadnezzar and they said, hey, king, we've had this decree that if anybody didn't bow down to you when the music started to play, they're to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you've got these guys, these Hebrews from Judah, that didn't bow down. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar is going to take this? What do you think he's going to think? He's going to be pretty upset. What? This statue I had built them myself and they're not bowing down. He's going to be pretty upset. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? So King Nebuchadnezzar has the three brought in and basically said to them, we have this plan. There's this image that's of myself, that whenever his music is played, that people would bow down and begin to worship that. And that's what we've decided to do. And he says, and if they don't, they're going to be thrown into this fiery furnace. Remember, I told you, those are probably those big furnaces that they had in Babylon that made those bricks, and they get it quite hot. And so he's saying to them, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, and listen, this is, maybe you didn't hear about it, so I'm telling you now. So I'm going to play the music, and what I want you guys to do is just let's bow down, and let's get over with this. Let's get past this. You just bow down, and everything's going to be all right. But notice how they respond. What they basically said is this, King, we don't have to go through this exercise. You didn't have to do this, because I'm going to tell you right now, we're not bowing down. We're not going to do this. Let's read verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the image of the gold you have set up. So if you were to look at this meeting, how do you think this meeting is going so far? Not very well, right? It's not going very well. The king is mad because he found out that these young Jews are in his kingdom and in his presence, and they're basically telling him, don't waste your time playing the music. Don't even bother doing it because we're not bowing down. That our God can save us. And if he does do that, that's good. That's great. But if he doesn't, king, we're not changing our minds. We're not going to change. We're not going to bow down to you. And so that is the second element of courageous faith in your notes. Obedience to the Lord has to be independent of the consequences. It has to be independent. If we're going to stand, we have to believe that God is real, right? We have to really believe that God is real. And we believe in a sovereign God, that God is in control of all things. And no matter what's going on, we have to obey no matter what the consequences, no matter what's going to happen. We can't look, but I'll obey if it's going to turn out my way. We have to obey no matter the consequences. We have to obey God. And those decisions have to be made ahead of time. Before they come, we have to already believe this. We have to have this deep belief in God that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and I will trust him no matter what happens. No matter what's coming my way, I have to trust him. We have to make that decision beforehand. We can't wait because let me tell you, if we don't make that, if we don't resolve in our hearts to do it now, we're never going to do it then. We have to resolve in our hearts to do it. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says this. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When I look at that, I say, man, I'm okay with rejoicing. How about you? Don't you like to rejoice? But to be joyful always, the Bible says. I mean, I love to pray. I mean, I pray and stuff like that. Probably don't pray as much as I would like to, but the Bible tells us we're to pray continually. Give thanks. I love to give thanks. I love to give thanks to God. But give thanks in all circumstances. Think about what it's saying there. When I'm sick, I'm to give thanks to God. The loss of a loved one, I'm to give thanks. As I'm going through really difficult and hard times, I'm to give thanks to God. And what the Bible is telling us, in order to do that, it's a decision that you and I have to make beforehand. That we have a deep belief in God, that I believe him. And I realize that God is a sovereign God, that he's in control. And whatever circumstance come into my life, I have to trust God in that. That he's going to do what's right in my life. And I have to obey him through it all. I can't say, well, I got a difficult thing and God's going to understand if I don't obey him. No, I have to obey God through all circumstances and leave the results to God. Leave the consequences to God, no matter what it is. To leave the consequences to God and say, okay, God, whatever it is, I have to obey you. That's what he's called us to do. Never in any difficult circumstance or what we go through does God say, okay, you can compromise your faith now and you don't have to obey. No, in every circumstance, it tells us, we're to give thanks and obey him through all circumstances. So the king says in the next verse, verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Now he's changed. They had his favor, but now he's changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing fire. So we find out that Nebuchadnezzar, he's furious. He's had it with these guys. And he said, you're going to go in the furnace. He says, turn up the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. He bound them with all their clothing on. And then he took them and he threw them into the furnace. But the Bible says that they fell into the furnace because the men that took them up there were burned up and they died. So they fall into this furnace. So we look at this story, say, end of the story, right? We have 3 martyrs that died here, right here, because they said God could save us. And if he does, that's great. But if he doesn't, that's okay too. We find out from scripture, we find out from the word of God that God sometimes steps in and sometimes he doesn't step in terms of rescuing us. We find that throughout all church history, starting with Stephen, where when they stoned Stephen, remember he said, cried out to God, and he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And then he was ushered into God's presence. And I want to say something about that God rescues us. In this life in which we live, that if you've lived life any amount of time, you know that sometimes that God steps in and he rescues us from our situation, a difficult situation. But sometimes God doesn't rescue us from us. Sometimes God allows us to go through that difficult circumstance, doesn't he? But he promises that he's always with us through that difficult circumstance, that he will never leave or forsake us. He's always there. What we need to understand as followers of Jesus, as ones who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, that God ultimately always rescues his people. Always. In this life, he doesn't rescue us, but he's always with us to get us through. Or if whatever happens in this life that takes our life, God is on the other side of eternity, ready to receive us into himself, to ultimately rescue us, right? From death and sin and this body that's decaying. God rescues us for ultimately to take us with him to be for all of eternity. And we understand it. So God is a God who ultimately rescues his children. We need to keep that in mind. He's a rescue of us. He always does. He always saves us, always helps us. He's always there. Even through the difficult times, he will be with us every step of the way, he promises. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were trusting in a sovereign God who's in control. And they said, whatever happens, that's okay. And that's the way you and I have to live. God, I'm going to make this decision because I know it's your will. And whatever happens, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. The king looked into the furnace, and I wish I had a video camera to video what he saw there. And he saw this, and he noticed what he did in verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. Verse 25, he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Guess who's that? It's probably the Lord Jesus there with them. We are helping him out there. And you see that these guys are tied up and they're thrown in the fire, bound. And now you see them walking around in the fire, unharmed. An amazing miracle that happens here. And the king saw this and he calls them out of the fire. And then look what happens in verse 28. Says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent this angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands, were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. They were delivered and it made a difference. And their obedience to God was independent of the consequences. It was independent of anything. They decided that all beforehand. I'm going to obey God and leave the consequences to God. And whatever happens, we're all right with that. We're all right with that, what God's going to do. And you and I have to decide beforehand to follow in obedience to God and leave the consequences to God, no matter what they may be, no matter what may happen. We have to decide beforehand that we're going to be obedient to God and whatever comes our way. And we don't wait for that to happen. We decide beforehand. God, I've resolved in my heart then I'm going to be obedient to you. Let me take you to the third event that's in chapter 6. Now what happened in the meantime, the Babylonians were basically easing out of existence. If you look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 31, it says, Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. The Medes and the Persians came and just took over. So there's now a new empire that's taking place, and Daniel was known and respected in this empire, but the Medes and Persians conquered the Babylonians with every fire and a shot. They just took it over. They just came and took over. So now this kingdom is a new kingdom, and there's a new king, and Darius is the king. And remember, Daniel in chapter 1 was what I told you. He was about 17 years old. He was a teenager. Now 63 years have passed. And Daniel is no longer a young man. He's 80 plus years old. He's not this young man. And trust me in this one. When you're 17, you might be able to fight lions, right? But when you're north of 80, you're not going to fight lions, right? You're going to do something else, but not fight lions. You're not going to be able to do that. So what happened is you have now, there's a conflict going on, those same kind of conflicts that's going inside a kingdom between the people of Babylon, between the people that were born there, and those that were brought from Judah by the king into Babylon. There's this conflict. And Daniel was one who had favor of God in everything that he did. Read the book of Daniel. He had favor of God in everything. And there were three administrators over 120 provinces in the Babylonian Empire, and Daniel was one of those administrators. He was a great leader. And so again, they were saying, who is this guy? Why should we listen to him? Who is these people? They weren't born here. So they want to find some kind of fault with Daniel, and they look and they look, and they can't find any fault with Daniel. So finally they said, the only way we're going to find fault with Daniel, we have to find fault with him in the law of his God. We have to find something like that. In other words, we have to find something about Daniel that's in conflict with our worship. And so that's what they were looking for. And they knew that Daniel prayed three times. He opened up the door and the window, and he prayed three times to his God. So they made this rule. They said, we're going to make a rule that lets not anybody pray to any other god, any other deity for 30 days except to the king. So they came to Darius, and they're going to ask this. Now, the Medes and Persians, their kingdom, when a decree was made, when any kind of law was made, it cannot be changed. The king cannot change the law once it's made, once it's instituted. So they come to this king and they say, king, we're coming with a new rule, a new decree. Why don't you do this, that nobody can pray to any other deity for 30 days except you. As a new king, does that sound good to you? Yeah, why not? I'm a new king. Hey, they really love me. They love me. They really want to be loyal to me. Oh, yeah, let's do this. Let's do this thing. So he signs the decree. And so look what happens in chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. These guys knew that the one place they would have Daniel was between him and his God. That he prayed to his God, they knew that. They know they haven't. Daniel's not going to change. And you want to say to Daniel, you heard, you know how they want to get you, and you've heard this decree has been put out there that anybody that prays to any other God is going to be killed. They're going to be thrown into the lion's den. So why would you do this? Daniel, we're not saying you can't pray. What we're saying is, would you go home, close the doors, close the windows, and get down on your knees and pray. Do what you want to do. That's fine. But the Bible said that Daniel knew the decree had been published. He understood it had been signed. And Daniel goes home and does what Daniel's always done. He gets down on his knees and begins to pray, opens the window and he prays. Now they have him. So they brought this before the king, this issue before the king. And you read the scriptures, you can almost feel the tension. There's a conflict there with Darius, the king Darius, because he liked Daniel. And he knows that these guys trapped him. They set a trap for him, and he fell right into it. But now Darius, he can't change the decree. He can't change it at all. So he has to say to Daniel, I have to throw you in a lion's den. I can't change it. I can't stop this. I hope that your God can rescue you. So they throw Daniel in the lion's den. And remember, Daniel's over 80 years old, and I say that for a reason. There's no way he's going to fight off lions. There's no way Daniel's going to wrestle with lions at being 80 plus years old right now. And so he's thrown into the lion's den. But anything that we know about Daniel, you almost have to feel sorry for the lions, don't you? Because you know how God favors Daniel, what he's going to do. So Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And the next morning, you can almost, when you read the scripture, you almost see that the king is all feeling bad. He's presuming that Daniel's going to be dead, going to be all chewed up and everything. And he goes there and he starts screaming out, Daniel, are you there? Daniel, did your God rescue you? Did your God save you? And then Daniel shouts out. And this king is so excited. He's so excited that he says, Daniel, come on in. And actually throws the guys that trapped him, he throws them in the lion's den. And the lions eat those guys. So lions are hungry. It's just God shut the mouths of the lions, what the Bible says is. But notice what happens. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land. May you prosper greatly. And he says, I issue a decree. Remember, it cannot be changed. That in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He had rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And this is a pagan king who says this about our God. We serve the same God as Daniel. Our God, he's saying this. And you read this event and you read this, and you say, how does Daniel and his friends, as teenagers and now 80 plus years old, how do they stand up? How do they continue to be obedient after all those years, after all that was done to them? And when it was so hard, when the environment which they lived in was so, it was so enticing to just disobey God and do what they wanted to do. How do they continue to obey God? Well, the first way, it's a belief in God. The second, they believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed in the protection of God. And that belief and that obedience gives us the third element of courageous faith, and it's this. God can use our obedience to inspire others. He can use our obedience to inspire others. When we're obedient to God, it inspires others. It does. It inspires our children and our grandchildren. It's so important to understand that we're being obedient to God, not just for ourselves, guys, so your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, and people see that it might inspire them. Because one day, the day is going to come when they're going to be challenged. And it's going to come down on that point where you're going to obey or you're going to disobey. And that inspiration they get from you for being obedient to God might inspire them too. But if you don't, maybe they don't have that there. Maybe they don't have that. They've seen it in mom and dad or their grandparents. Remember the stories of men and women that you hear that inspire others, like the 17-year-old Rachel Scott from the Columbine shootings years ago who said, I'm a follower of Jesus. And how many people are inspired by that, even though she lost her life? Or you have lots of unnamed people all around the country where you're hearing them saying in their school, I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to start a Christian club. Or you hear about people who say, I'm going to stand up to their friends at age 17 or 35 or 65 or 95. And say, I'm not going to do that. I can't. Because I'm a follower of Jesus and I have a strong belief in God. I believe in his sovereignty. I believe in the protection of God. And I believe what he's called me to do. And I have to be obedient to God. I have to stand. I've resolved in my heart to be obedient. And I love those stories. The reason, because those stories inspire another generation. They inspire us. It was in the 1940s in Germany when Hitler was trying to do something similar to what Nebuchadnezzar and Darius were trying to do at that time. He was trying to take the German culture and change it to an Aryan supremacy teaching and really basically worshiping him and his empire. And so he's run into some difficulties at that time because in Germany at that time, not today, but at that time, the Christian life and thought were so embedded in the German culture. So he had to be creative. And so what he did was this. He decided he would take some Christian thought and theology and mix it with Nazi ideology to try to get the people to buy into it. And what happened, many Christians did. And there were many Christian theologians who caved in and supported Hitler. But during their time, there was a group of people who said, we're not going to do that. And they put together this declaration they kind of put together that had these six different articles that they said, this is what we're going to stand on, no matter what happens to us. And some of them were, they were committed to the scriptures. They were committed to God's word. They were committed to Jesus. They were committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, we're not going to cave in. We're not going to cave in. We're going to obey God no matter what the consequences. And because they took that stand, many of them lost their lives and Probably one of the most well-known for that was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard of his name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He took that stand, and you look at his life, and you say, wow. His life was taken just a few days before the end of World War II. And you look at it and say, what a waste. What a waste. He lost his life for this. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, like many others, made a decision to stand and obey God, no matter what the consequences may be. You know, I wish he would have lived. I wish he'd have lived and be able to tell what he went through. But because he died in such a way, he has inspired millions of people in our times and in our generation to follow Jesus and be obedient to him and leave the consequences to God, no matter what the consequences. He's inspired so many people to do that. In our country today, we don't face death for disobedience. That may come one day, guys. That may come one day. Yet we have these issues that demand our attention in our Christian faith. We have people that are trying to take away our Christian liberties, our religious liberties, telling you that you've got to say these things in church and you can't say this, to tell who your leader should be, all kinds of things, of where we can share it and who we can't share it with and what we can do. We have all kinds of people doing that. We have hundreds of thousands of children are murdered every year in abortion. We look at this and we stand by and we watch. We see things are just happening and all kinds of things that are happening. And we look and says, why don't the majority rise up? And many people believe, oh, in this country, there's 70% of Christians in this country. But most people believe that number is greatly inflated. And you look at others, they say, oh, there's about 40% of Christians that are in this country. Why don't they rise up? And you look at those numbers, you can tell those are greatly inflated. And over the years, there have been some independent researchers that have done some research and did these models that others have taken on. And some of them were believers and some of them were unbelievers. And they said that they had found those who are true followers of Jesus, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those who believe that this Bible is the word of God, those who believe that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. After they did their research, they come to the conclusion that probably the amount of Christians that are in the United States is probably anywhere between 7.9 to 9%. That few of people. Can you believe that? I mean, a lot of people like to say they're Christians, but you start talking, you find out they have no idea even what they're talking about. It's just a title. It's just a name. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And then when you look around and you wonder why people are so vehemently opposed to Jesus. You see, when his name comes up, how they're very vicious toward Christ. You see how they oppose Christians in Christianity. You listen to the news, you listen to them. They're openly opposed Christianity. And I look at that and I think it's going to be much difficult one day. But if you and I aren't standing when it's easy, we're never going to stand when it's hard, right? We've got to stand when it's easy now, guys. It's easy now. No one's threatening our lives. Oh, we may get ridiculed. We need to stand now. So let's stand in obedience to God's word. Let's stand in obedience to him. We have to obey him to make a difference, no matter the consequences, that we will be obedient. We have to resolve in our hearts to do that. You know, when I was going through this passage, I thought to myself, why would God include this story when I picked it? Why would he include this story in his redemption plan, his redemption story? Because they had the land, they disobeyed God, and they lost the land, and they went into captivity for 70 years. But then God brought them out of captivity, and God was faithful, and he gave them their land again. They were in the land. So you say, in the story, what do we need this? Why do we need these three little episodes in the first half of the book of Daniel? Why would God put them in there? These episodes, what are they for? And I thought, is it possible that God is trying to communicate to us in his redemption plan that there's going to be times when you're going to be challenging your faith and your obedience to God, and you have to obey? And that's part of the plan. That God said, you and I are going to be challenged. We are. We are. And he said, that's part of my plan, that you would obey me. Let's ask God to solidify our faith, to understand that he's the one true and sovereign God. And if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have some great news for you, that God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. But because of our sin, it separates us from a holy, just, righteous God. And there's nothing you and I can do about that. There's no way we can make that right. So God sent his son Jesus from heaven, and he came to this earth, and he lived a perfect life. He did not sin, and then he went to the cross, and God placed upon Jesus all those things that you and I have done, sin, all those things that separate us from God, all those sins. And then Jesus died on the cross, and he paid the payment for your sins. And now you and I can approach a holy, just, righteous God through Jesus, but we have to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And if you've never done it, it's just coming and saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. And you know that Jesus Christ is God and he died on the cross for my sins. And today I accept Christ as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And God promised to forgive our sins. And I pray that you would do that. If you have any questions about that, see me after the service. All of us today, we are called to be obedient to God, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstance. In order to do that, we have to resolve in our hearts that we have a belief in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he is sovereign, and we have to trust him. We have to resolve in our hearts to trust him and leave the consequences to God. Leave the results to God. God, I will follow you. I resolve in my heart to obey you in all circumstances. Amen? Let's pray. God, we come. We praise you. We thank you so much, Lord, that you love us. You care about us. And Lord, you included these three little events, these three episodes in Scripture for us to look at them and see how these young men and then turned to be older men were faithful to you in obedience. That Lord, they were going through some difficult times. It had been very easy for them to turn away from you and just to acclimate into the culture, to assimilate into the culture and be like the people in Babylon. And to do what they do and give the excuse, well, I can't help it. You took me out of my land. And they could have given all kinds of excuses, but Lord, we see they didn't. They didn't. They resolved in their hearts to walk with you. They resolved in their hearts to be obedient. They resolved in their hearts to stay pure before you. And so, Lord, I pray that this wonderful story, this wonderful event that happened in Daniel's life and his friend's life, that, Lord, might be an example for us to follow. That each one of us today would make that resolving in our hearts. God, I'm going to make that decision in my heart today. That no matter what comes, no matter what circumstance, no matter how difficult it may be, that I've resolved in my heart that I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to you. And I pray for our hearts and minds. Lord, you know us. We can't do this on our own. There's no way we can do it. But by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would help us to make that commitment, resolve in our hearts today, to yield our hearts and minds to you, that we may be able to live the life you've called us to live. Lord, it's already going to happen with each, every day and every moment of our life where we yield that our will to you. And I pray that for each person here. Lord, I pray for the person that may not know Jesus as their Savior. I pray that you would convict them of their sin and they would understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And they would understand that Jesus died on the cross for them and they might put their faith and trust for them. I pray for their soul this morning. I pray for every one of us this morning, Lord. We realize there's one true God who sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. And we put our faith and trust in you. And today, Lord, we resolve in our heart to follow you and be obedient to you, to realize that you are a sovereign God who's in control and we can trust you in all circumstances. And Lord, we'll leave the results to you, whatever the consequences may be. So Lord, I ask for your blessing to be upon us this morning, Lord, as we leave here. I pray, Lord, as we're leaving here, that Lord, we would be proud followers of Jesus, ready to take a stand, ready to take a stand, and ready to defend you in your ways, in your word, in our community, in our world, in our workplace. So Lord, we'd be ones to stand up for Jesus. Lord, we praise you, we love you, and Lord, we ask all these things in the most powerful name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.